So let's get into the message here. And we're in Hebrews chapter 12. What we're covering is just a few verses. This is a chapter that's absolutely rich in, we could spend one morning just on verse 1 and going through that. We could spend two mornings on verse 1 of chapter 12. But this morning, quite fitting, the title of this morning's message is Double Time. Double Time. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about just as soon as I say double time. You probably haven't heard that in quite some time. But double time is a military term that is used as a command for an individual or a group to increase the rate of speed. That means from walking to running. And there is no questioning that. You just go. When you hear double time from someone who outranks you, it's just, you just double time. You get going. In formation, the pace can be set at a leisurely 10-minute mile, but it can also be increased to maybe a 9-minute or an 8-minute mile. In formation, that's moving pretty good. You have a company in boot camp, for instance, that is made up of about 80 people. And in that company, to move at that rate of speed and keep and maintain formation is a tall task. Now, the person's responsibility in formation is not to call out the order or to dictate the pace that is set, but simply to maintain formation. That means that you maintain formation, which is a job in and of itself. You look to your right if you're in the middle, you look to your left, and you maintain that shoulder to shoulder all the way through so that you don't come out one way or the other. You also stay in step. So once you start out, forward march is the command. Forward is a preparation. March is when you initiate, when you step forward. And you step forward always with your what? Left. 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 So you start out with your left. Your left. So everyone is in step. There's only one person who's outside the formation. It's front and left. That is the person who is right there along with the front row. The front row never goes past the one calling the orders, the one who is setting the pace, calling out the commands. This person is quote-unquote driving the formation. He's calling out orders and determines the direction that everyone is to go. Now, there is a work that's done, though, by the front row of the formation. Those people, I remember very clearly, were very important also. Because as you move along and you see potholes and you see fire hydrants and you see poles and signs and things like that, you are to call that out. You are warning the rest of the people behind you that there is a pothole, that there is a sign, that there is a fire hydrant. And if someone is not paying attention in formation, looking forward, maintaining that form, then guess what? I've seen some people that aren't listening, paying attention, completely flip over fire hydrants or hit themselves on posts and things like that. And I imagine if there was a video taken of these people, it would go viral on YouTube, you know? It was just, it'd be like that. But the people in the front row, that's what their job is. In the military, when a superior tells you to double time, again, it's an order. It's not a suggestion. And not one that is questioned or denied to be followed through with, but followed because one learns to trust the one who is leading. That's very important. You come to that point to where there's no rebellion, there's no questioning. You come to a point to where you just trust the person who's leading. And you trust that they have your best interests at heart. And what they tell you, you follow. And you soon learn that that person certainly does have your best interests at heart as he's leading. The sailor, airman, soldier that learns to receive orders and act on them without hesitation are ones that you want on your team. Joshua, in fact, did this when he assumed command of the Israelites. Ladies, you're going to be learning about this. He was commissioned by God, but you don't see any kind of hesitation on his part. He just goes right into what the Lord had commanded him to do. And I'm giving you this picture because we're covering a section of Scripture, four verses, that's it, in which the Lord is commanding Christians to run, to double time, if you will. And I believe that the Christian will never run until he first understands how to conduct himself in relation to the commander of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ. You know, when we learn to trust the Lord, and we come across his commands in the Bible, it's our job to just maintain formation. It's not our job to call out the commands. It's our job just to follow. And so when we come to that place in our lives, in our walks with the Lord, to where we trust him with our very lives, we will follow him without any hesitation whatsoever. Not perfectly, because we can never follow him exactly, just perfectly. But we'll learn to follow him to the best of our ability as we come out of the darkness of ignorance and into a place of knowing and understanding. In other words, here's the question that we need to answer, and it's very important to know the answer to this question. What position does Jesus hold in my life? Is he truly the one that we're following? Is he the one whose voice we're listening for? Now, keeping this picture in your mind, we now turn our attention to God's command to Christians, for Christians to run. Many times the Apostle Paul relates the Christian faith to sports, running, boxing, wrestling, fighting, and just overall competing as an athlete does. And an athlete that is competing always competes to what? To win. To win is always looking forward to that prize. It's not just because you want to have fun, but it's for a prize. And here's what we're assuming also this morning, is that you desire to run as the Lord commands. The writer of Hebrews lays out how it is that we are to be effective in our running, holding a fast pace that is set by him and covering much ground. There's an advance that we as the Lord's army are to be a part of, and we are to be covering much ground in our Christian lives. So there are three important principles that we must always have before us in order to run effectively. Number one, lose the weight. Number two, lose the sin. And number three, look to Jesus. Those three things are critical to being effective in our lives, running with the Lord and hearing for his commands. Let's start by reading these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And we're going to stop there. We begin with the word at the beginning of this chapter, therefore, which tells us that the following is a command since the previous is true. So we need to understand, what were we told? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, which says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then from there, we go into chapter 11, and it's like this parenthetical phrase, you know, that to where it's like, for example, all of these people that I'm going to lay out before you are examples of people who do not shrink back, who preserve their souls, who have really persevered in their faith. And then beyond chapter 11, we continue with the thought in Hebrews chapter 12, Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The thought that this continues is this. Because we are not cowards in our faith. Because we are a people who stand fast in the Lord. Because we are a people who are diligent in being careful to walk in holiness and righteousness, we will run. But the first thing we're given to consider is this cloud of witnesses. In the Latin, a cloud is used for many people. Not only are we told that there's many people, but there's a great many people who serve as witnesses to us. Now, we're not talking about people that are surrounding us at this point. Remember that the writer of Hebrews is speaking to a specific group of people, and he just gave us one chapter filled with witnesses. That's who he was referring to. Not the world around us, but actually the witnesses that he had just listed out. And we are to consider this great cloud of witnesses. So before getting into instructions of how to run, we need to understand this cheering section. And it is a cheering section. It's like a stadium full of people who have gone before us, who have experienced and endured the very things that you and I are experiencing and enduring ourselves right now. And they're saying, you can do it. Move forward. Look at all the people who have gone before you. Look at all the people who are going through similar things as you are going through right now and who have persevered in the faith. They're not necessarily also, this can also be looked at and has been like this proof text and saying, yeah, well, see, the people who are in heaven can actually see what we're doing. But it's not so much that they are witnessing us as we conduct our lives, but rather that they are witnesses to us of faith and endurance, testimonies of faithful people who have gone before us and are cheering us on to run by example. I don't know about you, but I've always been encouraged by people who have gone before me and have done the very thing that I'm trying to accomplish. I've been totally, that's why I love biographies. I love to read stories about people who have struggled, who have gone through things, and you see how it is that they've just maintained their walk with the Lord. I'm encouraged by that. And if you've ever read a biography, you know what I'm talking about. People also who are ahead of us and who can tell you what to experience, what to expect. It's kind of like hindsight's 20/20, right? And they're giving you their hindsight, which can be your foresight if we just listen, right? If we pay attention. And it's encouraging. It's like, wow, so you did it. You lived it out. You were successful in doing what you're doing. And it's encouraging to me. And if I know that others are supporting and rooting for and praying for my success, then it's all the more encouragement that I'll take to help me continue in what I'm doing. And by the way, we just don't have, as I said earlier, we need to understand, we just don't have a few people encouraging us. We don't just have a few people who have gone before us. We have a cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 is just a few, and as you go through verses 32 through 38, gives you, hey, the writer of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and he goes on through. Basically, what he's saying is, there's a list of people that have gone before you that have been faithful, and we could list them all out, but we don't have any time for that. We really don't. So we are first to consider and understand, and this is an encouragement to run, is there are a whole slew of people that have gone before us that have done the very thing and experienced the same things that we are today. So that's the number one thing. That's why fellowship is important. because not only do we fellowship with those who are experiencing the same things, but also to fellowship with those that have gone before us. That's in reading the Word. That's in learning about their lives. The Apostle Paul and David, although he stumbled and he fell, he continued to move forward and was and determined to be a man after God's own heart by God himself. Not someone else, but God himself. So the first thing we're instructed to do in order to run well is to lose the weight. Let us also lay aside every weight. This is not referring to sin. We'll deal with that second. But what he's referring to are excesses in our lives that actually hinder us from running, sometimes slowing us down to a crawl or even a stop. If you notice what a runner wears, you'll see very quickly that he or she does not wear anything heavy or cumbersome. It's not restraining. It's not something that'll hold a runner back. And in fact, the very type of clothing that they wear allows them to breathe, you know, and to dry the sweat quickly. And even the sweat can be cumbersome and can cause the clothing to cling to the skin and therefore slow a runner down. They don't run in pants. They don't run in boots. They don't run with a backpack. They don't even run with heavy hats, socks, jackets, or jewelry. None of that. Everything they wear is lightweight and it's loose. Let's go back a few years to ancient Greek Olympic competitions. Did you know that Olympic sportsmen, you probably all know this, but Olympic sportsmen ran, wrestled, boxed, and fought. How did they do that? Completely naked. Completely naked. The word gymnasium came from the Greek word gymos, which means naked, to compete without hindrance, is basically the bottom line. To compete without any hindrance whatsoever. This is what we as Christians are given an illustration of. This is the picture that we're given to help us understand that we are to live lives that are flexible, available, live lives that are ready to act, to move on what we need to do according to the direction that God commands us at that particular moment. Keep in mind the formation. If the one crying out, yelling out the commands, the directions, was to at any given moment give a shift in direction, you should be ready to do so, right? That's how we should be as Christians. We need to shift. Left oblique is a slight turn. Right oblique, a slight turn. Left face is a complete 90 degree turn. And then we have all kinds of other commands that we can be given. Are we ready as Christians? Or do we have weight that's holding us back from doing everything that the Lord wants us to do? Now, the choices that we make are not always between right and wrong. Sometimes we put them in that category. Is it right or is it wrong? For instance, you're given the choice of 5 different jobs. Maybe that you're not making a choice between one that's right and the other ones are wrong or evil. It has nothing to do with that. It's what's the best choice? Between good and evil? Yeah, sometimes. But between something that may hinder us from continuing to run with the Lord and something that doesn't hinder us. Could be jobs, could be possessions, could even be the very location that we live in. Sometimes a decision takes you away from God and living for Him in a manner that He has set before you. Many times what happens is it's our own will, it's our own wants, our own desires, it's the flesh that's determining our decisions. It's not necessarily that we've submitted them to the Lord, but it's like, this is what I want. You can make choices that demand your attention, grab your time, and could add weight and prevent you from running with the Lord. Remember, we're commanded to run. This is one of the first things that we are to consider and we are to follow. Lose the weight. That's the one very important thing before we even get into sin, which is the next thing. We are to lose the sin. verse 1 again, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside." So this is something that is for us to do. "Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Now, if this were easy to do, then we would be told that it was easy. This is simple. You know, just lay aside every sin. It doesn't really cling closely. It doesn't really hold you back. Consider this, is that the Apostle Paul, he struggled with sin. That which he knew not what to do, he seemed to struggle with doing at times, and that which he knew to do, he just struggled not to do it, you know, as he didn't do those things. You know, we struggle all the time. It's this going back and forth. If you listen to the little voice of the devil which condemns you, you've fallen, you've not done that, or you've done that, then yes, you're going to stay down. But if you listen to conviction that the Lord gives you, it leads to life. It leads to repentance, which gives us life. It's a refreshing spirit, a move of the Spirit, which moves through our lives and lifts us back up and allows us to continue on our walks with the Lord. But even the Apostle Paul struggled. Romans 17, 13 through 25 speaks of an awesome battle raging between the spirit and the flesh. It's an amazing struggle. And if you're taking notes, jot those verses down. Romans 17, verses 13 through 25. Because in the midst of Paul's struggle, he has this to say about himself. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's like he, you know, you get so frustrated with yourself at times to where it's like, who's going to deliver me from this wretched body of death? And so it's an ongoing struggle until the day that we go home to be with the Lord. And by the way, losing sin is not something that you do once and then you're able to run without ever having to worry about it again. That's not correct. That is not right thinking. We need to understand that as long as we're in these bodies, we're going to be struggling. The flesh against the spirit. It's an ongoing battle. We never come to a place to where we are sinless. We sin less, and we know that we can identify things as we come to know the Word, but we never get to that point perfectly. But losing the sin, casting it off to the side, laying aside every sin that clings so closely is a continual practice, being aware that it can cling to you, preventing, distracting, or delaying you from running the race, and may even disqualify you from the race altogether, becoming completely useless and ineffective for the kingdom of God. The Greek word for cling is a word that can be in four different ways translated. Number one is easily avoided. Number two, admired. Number three, ensnaring. And the fourth is dangerous. Easily avoided. These are things that they're no problem. It's no problem for you. You see it coming. It's not really even a temptation. You just go in the opposite direction. We're good. The second word is admired. This is something that is a definite increase in grabbing our attention. You know, not only do we just see it and bounce off and move on, but we actually spend a little bit more time. It's kind of like almost this sense of having admiration towards it. You're a little bit more attracted to those types of things. The third is ensnare. This gives us a picture of a trap that is set by a trapper, and you are prone to fall into this trap, being ensnared. There's this clinging. It's like, oh man, it's not something that's easily avoided. It's not something that I just admire, but it's something that, man, I fall into that. And we need to be very aware of those things, and we need to avoid them. When we know where the traps are laid by the trapper, by the enemy, it'd be wise for us to go in a different direction, not continually go through that minefield. It's like, there's a minefield right there. I know, but I want to get directly to the other side, and I want to go through it. Why? If you go around it along this path, there's no mines there. There's no traps. Just go around it. We need to make a conscientious decision, being wise, to not go through where we know we often fall into the trap of the enemy. The final one are those sins that are very dangerous. These are sins that if we fall into can take us down altogether. They're sins that basically will, as the Lord has been using us, and you hear about this, probably the best illustration for us to understand is a pastor who falls into sexual immorality. They are no longer effective in that place where God has set them to be good stewards of in being pastors. They can be used in other ways, but basically that's a place where they're not going to return to. More than likely, they're not going to go back to that. They'll become completely ineffective. By the way, these are not sins that are blamed on the world, if you notice here. Who is the one who is to lay aside the weight? Who is the one who is to lay aside every sin that clings so closely? The command is given to you. Thus you are, because the command's given to you, you are able to do that. You will never be given something by the Lord that would be really against his character to give you something to do which you are incapable of doing. Basically, he's saying, you are able, you are capable of laying aside every weight. Think about this, right? You are able and you are capable of laying aside every sin which clings so closely. But you have to make that choice. God will never tell you to do something he knows you are not capable of doing. But how can we do it? Well, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." We know that. "And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." We know that. "For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And how do we live by the Spirit? Well, number one, we repent of our sins. We turn to the Lord. We walk with him. The process of building this up is daily. And it's every day until we go home to be with the Lord. But there are certain things that, as we move forward, that grows us in the Lord. Reading God's word, prayer, and meditating on his word. This is his truth, and we do this all the day long, allowing it to govern our thoughts and our actions. As we move forward in God's word, praying and meditating on it, and just thinking on him, reading God's word, what we do is we come to a point where we're subjected to the call of the one who is leading us. And we hear that voice as in this particular situation, there's a pothole that's coming up. In this particular place where you're at, there's a fire hydrant that you're going to tumble over if you do not listen and take heed and practice what I'm telling you at this point. That involves your being purposeful and deliberate in walking with the Lord and taking in his word. No one's going to read it for you. No one's going to pray for you. No one can ever meditate on the word for you. These are all things that you are to do. Battling with sin, you want to shed it? To the Christians, John wrote how it was that we are to be cleansed from sin. 1 John 1:8-9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So for anyone who tells you, you can get to a point to where you are no longer sinning. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Secondly, he says, if we confess our sins, basically we agree with the Lord that these things that we're doing are in opposition to what the Lord has for us to walk in. He is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is where we need to get. To run. We, number one, lose the weight. Secondly, lose the sin. And thirdly, we look to Jesus. Again, continue on in verse 2. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's what we need as running with the Lord. We need this this endurance. We need this perseverance. As we consider him, we will be strengthened so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So we are to look to Jesus. Any runner that runs, runs for a purpose. There's a motivation. There's a motivation that drives him to train, to discipline, to deny things that others are indulging in. And all of these things are vital to persevering. A runner whose motivation is weak, if you start out running, like, and you don't know why you're running, guess what will happen? I give it less than a week. You will not continue exposing yourself to this pain that seems so unnecessary. It's like my shins hurt, my legs hurt, I just hurt all over. I didn't realize that when you run, your arms and your chest, it's like your back, what's going on? You know, I'm running with my legs, why is everything hurting, right? If you don't know why you're running, you'll give up. But the motivation must be personal. It must be important enough to drive one's actions. This is why it's critical to your faithfulness as a Christian to come to increasingly and continuously know the person of Jesus Christ. I'm always pointing you to Jesus Christ. Know the person of Jesus. Not just about him, but know him intimately and personally. Because that's our motivation. The writer is telling us, look to Jesus. Consider him. You wouldn't do that if you didn't know him. It's like, why? Well, I know about him. Every runner runs to receive a prize. But listen to this. The finish line is not the prize. Who have you seen ever come to the finish line and try and pick it up? That's not the prize. But rather serves as the marker that defines our point of victory. That's all that does. Our prize lies beyond the finish line on the platform of glory. Think about this as you think about runners, Olympians. There's a platform of glory. Our prize lies beyond the finish line on the platform, and on the platform of glory, we step onto the reality of God's presence and come to know fullness of joy for eternity. If that's real for you, if you understand that as a believer, I look forward to the prize in my Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. He is everything. And one day I'm going to step onto the platform of glory, which is the reality of his presence for eternity. That'll drive you. That'll be your motivation. Not only do we look to Jesus as our prize, but also as our example. Jesus is our example. What was set before him was you. And you. And you. And you. For you, he endured the cross. For you, he despised the shame. For you, he endured from sinners' hostility. For you. And so his example is to serve, to strengthen you, to run as he did. He ran. He finished perfectly. He finished completely. And he requires of you nothing close to what he experienced on the cross as he bore the weight of all of our sins. He's not expecting you to do that because you're incapable of doing that. Jesus knew what he was about to endure and prayed in anguish to the Father, and his sweat, we are told, became like blood because it was so severe. We'll never know that type of agonizing. We won't. Look to Jesus and consider what he endured And then we press on. You think the cloud of witnesses was enough? It's like you hear that cheering, you hear all of that. You consider the prize, but most of all, consider the example that is set before us. It's then that we must come to understand these words that are used to describe the command the Lord gives us to run with endurance. Running means to move with a sense of urgency. It's at a fast pace. It's not slow. It's not walking. It's not kind of casual. It's, man, we're running. We're running with a purpose. We're running with a sense of urgency. I know a lot of people who are just walking through life. Just, hey, whatever comes, comes, you know. It's like, hey, no. There's a little more out there. It's not about you. It's about accomplishing more. Again, he will never give you what you're incapable of accomplishing. Endurance means to remain or stay behind when others have departed, to bear up, endure, suffer patiently, to continue firmly, hold out, remain consistent, to persevere. Taken literally, it was when, the time when Jesus was left behind in Jerusalem. He was left behind. He stayed behind. Figuratively speaking, it's like a weightlifter bears up under the bar as weight is added on. A person bears up likewise under affliction or under trouble. The Bible says that a person who stands firm in trial is blessed, according to James 1:12 and James 5:11. But the final and chief example of standing fast under opposition and persecution is Jesus. As we see here, for looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I tell you, look to him. Look to him. You only look to him as you get to know him. Stay focused on him. Allow him to be your prize. Allow him to be the reason why you continue to persevere, to endure this sometimes agonizing race that we're in. Let him be your reason for running. We're given the simple command by the commander of the Lord's army. Double time. Run. Run with a sense of urgency. Run with purpose. Run with the prize ahead of you. Run with an example that has been laid before you as the foundation upon which to run. Run knowing that there's this cloud of witnesses all around you who are all cheering you on and want to see you finish well, so that you too may hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But also, this race is defined as a contest. The same word is translated, because we've gone through some words here. It's translated violent struggle, agony, and even anguish. An example of this is Luke 22:44. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Verse 4. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." This is what he was referring to. This very verse that I just read, Luke 22:44. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What was that agony that he was going through? He knew he was going to the cross. He knew what was going on at the time. But he agonized. He was perfect, and yet he was asking the Father, "If there's any other way of going about doing this, I can't bear. I can, but I can't bear this. I'm going to the cross. Nevertheless, may your will be done, not mine. He heard the call of the Father, and he was perfectly obedient to him. He's our example. But he agonized. That's this word that we use for race. Sometimes we look at life and we're like, it is what it is. You know, it's just looked at so leisurely, so just casually. And sometimes it's a violent struggle. Sometimes it's agonizing. Sometimes it's just an anguish that we go through life. You might be going through something right now. May I encourage you and just stay in the course? May I encourage you by reminding you of the cloud of witnesses that you have around you, that have gone before you, that have endured the same things that you're enduring right now? May I remind you of the prize that is set before you? May I remind you of those things? The race that is set before you will require you to reach far, to struggle through it. But it's a joyful reach. It's a joyful struggle that promises an amazing prize. We are to bear up under the sometimes violent struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Philippians 3, 14 through 16 says, and I leave you with this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, come to know. You come to know much this morning, and I pray that you hold true to following through with what you know. It's time to double time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your instructions on how it is that we are to live these lives submitted, surrendered, and governed by you. Lord, first and foremost, you went to the cross to offer salvation to us, knowing that you paid the price that we deserve to pay for, our sin. And yet, not only in our confession of sin, not only in our repentance from sin, but also in our living for you do we express a proper response to what you've done for us. And it basically exemplifies, Lord, that we are truly your followers. And it serves as a testimony of what you've done in our lives. It serves as one person in a large group that are witnesses and cheer others on. It strengthens others. Lord, but most of all, we glorify you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And Lord, I pray that if anyone's here who does not know what it is to walk with you, that this morning they would come to a place in their lives to where they would just simply give up. Give up trying to do it in their own strength, trying to do it their own way. I pray, Lord, that they would simply surrender to you. And anyone else who's been walking with you and have been deaf to hearing your commands and your directives being called out, that, Lord, you would open up their ears to hear you and to act accordingly. That, again, you may be glorified, and we would truly be looking forward to the prize that we will receive one day, standing on the platform of glory for eternity with you. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.